Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. I'm continuing a series. I don't often do series on Friday night, but I am. I'm continuing a series entitled Echoes, Silence, Patience, and Grace. I began it, I don't know, whatever it is, like 4 weeks ago. And then it was interrupted for Fat Friday chili thing. And then I was gone last weekend. So we're back at this. Echoes, Silence, Patience, and Grace. You know, it was January 2009. Perry and I were on the train from Rome to Assisi, and as I rode on the train and was reading about some of the creeds and things like that, I was listening to the album Echoes, Silence, Patience, and Grace by the Foo Fighters, just a great rock album. And I was listening to that, and then I got to thinking about those four words that comprise the title of that album. They seemed to be timely for me. Whether there was something divinely intended or it's just a happy accident makes no difference to me. But it did help me sort of focus why I was on that train, what I was doing, what I was sensing, where I was in my journey at that time. And I recognized that these four words represented four things I really needed more of in my life. I needed to hear echoes from the past and learn to appreciate the richness of Christian tradition and not continue to maintain that modern secularist disposition that is contrary to all things traditional. Secondly, I needed more silence in the present. I needed to cultivate a kind of silence in my own inner world and in my times of prayer. I needed that silence so that my soul could heal. I needed patience with the future. I needed to learn how to be patient with the future, not be in such a hurry, and I needed grace to tie it all together. Echoes from the past, silence in the present, patience with the future, grace to tie it all together. Well, tonight I want to talk about patience. Our subject will be patience. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." November 2006 was the 25th anniversary of Word of Life Church. And for me, it was sort of a, you know, I thought, well, okay, 25 years, that's pretty significant. And so I thought, well, I need to mark this moment. And we were getting ready to lead one of our tours of Israel like we do so often. But Perry and I went a week early. And so right after our 25th anniversary, we left. We flew from Kansas City to New York, New York to Tel Aviv, Tel Aviv to Eilat on the Red Sea. And the next morning we got up and walked across the border into Egypt, where we had already hired a guide because I wanted to go to Mount Sinai. Well, I made an appointment with God on Mount Sinai. It was going to be, I can't do all the math in my head, I think it was the 32nd anniversary of my conversion, and I was celebrating 25 years of full-time ministry, and I wanted to meet with God on November 9th, 6 a.m., on Mount Sinai. I just made an appointment, and I believed that God would keep that appointment. So, you know, I wanted to be there. And so we walked across the border with what we had with us, and I was met there by a guide. There I am 10 years ago, my goodness. And I was met by my guide, Mina. He's on the far right in the white shirt. He's a Coptic Christian, and he's the one that we'd corresponded with, because you basically have to have a guide. You can't do this on your own, and I needed an interpreter and all of that, and so that was necessary. And so some people had known him in Israel, and they hooked me up with Mina. But Mina, you know, had to have a driver because we were going to go off-road there. And so the fellow on the left in the turban, that's Ahmed. He's a Bedouin, and he has lived his whole life in the Sinai wilderness. And he was our driver, and he knew how to get to where we were going because there weren't roads to where we were going. But Ahmed would not go without a security guy because it was dangerous at that time. It's even more dangerous now. And so that's Muhammad next to me in the suit with his Uzi under his suit jacket. Or I don't know what it was, some sort of gun, kind of a big one. I got to know all three of those men. So we got in this Toyota Land Cruiser and headed off into the Sinai wilderness. Finally, we got to the foot of Mount Sinai there at St. Catherine's Monastery about 10 p.m. Got in, just got to lay down a little bit, and then we were up at 2 a.m. And we were up at 2 a.m. because they told us that it would take us 4 hours to get to the summit. And I wanted to meet God there at 6 a.m. And the only thing was, is it only took us 2 hours to get up there. So we were up there at 4 a.m. And I was 2 hours ahead of God and the sun. So I just sat there and I waited. It was cold. It was just right about 30 degrees. And I was shivering in the cold. And Perry took that picture. I'm sitting up there at the top of Sinai. There's a little chapel. I'm leaning up against that and waiting for the sun. And then I took this picture right at sunrise. And this is looking out over the Sinai wilderness that is just so filled with spiritual history and meaning. I mean, this is where Moses receives the Torah. This is where Israel, you know, receives the law from God and all of those events that occur around Mount Sinai. Well, that's taken from the summit, looking down the way we had hiked up in the dark. And then we began our way down, and as we were coming down the mountain, I took this picture of St. Catherine's Monastery. We're working our way down Mount Sinai. And at the foot of this mountain is this monastery that is significantly the site, the oldest site of continual Christian worship in the world. Let that sink in a moment. At that location, Christians have been praying without ceasing, without stop, five times a day for over 1,700 years. Think about that. 17 centuries they have been praying five times a day. And I said, well, I want to join them. And so we went to go and participate in one of their services, which are in Greek. So, you know, we're going to participate in spirit, and that's about it. And at first they wouldn't let me in because they asked if I was Orthodox. And I said, well, you know, not precisely. I'm a little Orthodox. I'm just not a big old Orthodox. And they said, oh, I couldn't come in. And I said, oh, come now. And I kind of schmoozed them and worked them and showed them I knew how to cross myself. I like the Orthodox do, the Catholics do it like this, and the Orthodox do it like that. And I talked my way in and was delighted to participate in a place of worship where Christians have been praying to the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for 17 centuries. I understood then and there that I too am part of this long history of the church. I'd like to read to you a little bit, because sometimes, you know, I work at writing and I just can't, in an extemporaneous fashion, say it quite as well as I've written it. So let me just share this paragraph with you. In my visits to Assisi, Notre Dame, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and St. Catherine's Monastery, I'm reminded of the antiquity of Christianity. This reminds me that I can afford to be patient. Everybody say patient. The church has been going about its work of making disciples for nearly 2,000 years. And for all we know, we are still the early church. Did I just blow your mind? If the suggestion that we might still be the early church irritates you, could it be that I have struck a nerve of impatience? during the Jesus movements of the 1970s, and that really is the spiritual soil from which my spiritual soul was nurtured and developed. During the Jesus movement of the 1970s, we were all convinced that Jesus would return within a decade, two at most. I am not exaggerating that. Those of you that were around at that time, a few of you may remember that. I mean, I remember having discussions in 1975, 1976. And I mean, we're like, yeah, surely Jesus will be back by 1980. 85, 86. Somebody say 90. No way. There wasn't anybody I knew that thought, you know, we were just going to continue on without the return of Christ to the year 2000. No. We couldn't imagine a 21st century dawning prior to the second coming of Christ. Looking back on those days, I realize that our eschatology, that is, our trying to figure out the course of the end times, our eschatology was not based in any sound reading of Scripture, but in childish impatience. Everything had to happen in our lifetime. We could not be content to be faithful in our generation and hand the task over to the next generation. No, we had to be the Omega generation. We were impatient. Of course, impatience is a hallmark of immaturity. It's the droning query from children in the back seat. Are we there yet? We need to learn to be patient. Christians are called to be a peaceable people and to be a patient people, but neither are particularly American virtues or values. As a people, we have not been peaceable. We have a long, violent history. And when it comes to patience, well, let's just say it this way. We are the people who invented instant coffee, microwave ovens, and the drive-through window. We are in a hurry. We're not terribly patient. Now, I know that you here, Word of Life or Friday Nighter, you want to have peace. You want to be a peaceable person. You want peace in your soul. I know that. But to live a peaceable life, patience is needed. Impatience instills a permanent agitation in the soul, an agitation that makes peace impossible. Prayer is the slow process by which patience replaces agitation. I continue to be really genuinely surprised at the interest in the prayer school that I teach. We have one and it fills up. And since I don't want to do it anywhere other than in the other room, we just have to say, okay, it's full now. And so we filled one up for April 1 and 2. We're going to have another one July 15, 16. Probably have a third one in November. But there's something in the heart of people that know they need to learn how to pray better than they do. Well, learning to pray well has acquainted me with patience. Because to be honest, for most of my life, I've been an impatient person. I think everybody tends to say that because we are all aware of moments of impatience in our life. But I am being very honest when I say I think I was genuinely an impatient person as a vice, as a failure in my soul. I was an impatient person. But praying the ancient psalms and the ancient prayers of the church has cultivated within me an appreciation for patience. I have to tell you, I love our Lenten noon prayer gatherings in the upper room, every day but Sunday at noon. Wednesdays are a bit more elaborate with music and communion and a prepared meditation and all of that. The other days, though, I'll be leading the one tomorrow at noon. I mean, it's very simple. It's about 20 minutes long. It's the same prayers. And if you're looking for something spectacular, don't come. But if you're looking to just continue on the journey of proper spiritual formation, then come and learn patience. I've come to realize that the main purpose of prayer is not to change the world, but to change me. See, I thought the biggest problem was the world, and I found out it was me. I've come to understand that the primary purpose of prayer is not to change the world, but to change me. And I'm under the assumption that changing me will probably take a lifetime. I mean, I might naively think that we could change the world in a decade or two, but I know good and well it's going to take most of a lifetime to change me. So once the focus switches from the purpose of prayer is for me to be able to change things out there toward I need to become a properly formed human being, I realize, well, that's going to take a while. The better part of a lifetime. So in prayer, I learn to be patient, even with myself. It's why I don't try to evaluate myself a lot. I spend time in prayer, I sit with Jesus, but I don't spend a lot of time interrogating myself or asking myself even how I feel, and I certainly don't do that with prayer. I don't pray and then say, okay, now what did I get out of that? How did that, what was the experience like? I don't do that. Isaiah imagined and prophesied that the people of God would be as oaks of righteousness. Isaiah 61:3. Well, this is the truth, isn't it? We grow like oaks, not like dandelions. Spiritual formation happens over a lifetime, not overnight. Impatience was a bad habit cultivated in the charismatic movement. A lot of good in the charismatic movement, especially early on. But one of the bad habits that was cultivated within the charismatic movement was an impatience. Everything had to be instant. Everything had to be a shortcut. Just run down the aisle and have somebody lay hands on you, and bam, there you'll be. There are no shortcuts. It doesn't work that way. Eugene Peterson, borrowing a phrase actually from Friedrich Nietzsche, describes discipleship as a long obedience in the same direction. I like that. That's a good definition of patience. A long obedience in the same direction. Those looking for instant results instead of a long obedience of discipleship will probably find the Christian life disappointing. And so I look back on almost now, coming up on 35 years of, you know, you pastor for 35 years, you've pretty much seen it all. I mean, I can't imagine what I haven't seen. And I just think back over 35 years of pastoring people, and I think about those that were like shot out of a cannon. And they were on fire. They're on fire. They're just on fire for Jesus. Hardly any of them are left. Hardly any of them. Because there was this intensity by which I now perceive they were trying to make something happen that is unsustainable for the course of a lifetime. Rather, it's not so much those, quote, on fire Christians that are still pressing on. It's those steady disciples. They're just there. Sunday after Sunday, week after week, continuing to pray, continuing to walk with Jesus. They're the ones that decades later are still there. Maybe I could read a little bit more here. Patience is the heart of wisdom. When I think about the truly wise people I've known throughout my life, one of their chief characteristics is they are patient men and women. Patience and wisdom go together. I know this much in my own life. My most foolish decisions have been made from the impulse of impatience. Patience is the heart of wisdom. Impatience is the essence of foolishness. Stanley Hauerwas has correctly observed that war is impatience. When we are impatient, whining from the back seat, "Are we there yet?" we inevitably become frustrated and quarrelsome. We demand results on our own timetable. And when we do this, we will most likely find ourselves out of step with the patient pace of historic Christianity. Impatient saints don't exist. The saints have learned the secret of being patient with the world, patient with themselves, and even patient with God. The kingdom of Christ has more in common with an Italian three-hour lunch than with an American drive-through window. That's a good sentence. I like that one right there. Read that again. The kingdom of Christ has more in common with an Italian three-hour lunch than with an American drive-through window. We may be in a hurry, but it seems God never is. Anybody testify to that? We may be in a hurry. You being in a hurry doesn't seem to speed God up at all, does it? No. I've figured that out too. Coming to terms with the slowness of God is what we mean by patience. In my youth, I regarded my impatience as a kind of virtue. You know, I was a young man in a hurry. Now I see it as folly, a cousin to selfishness. Today I'm trying to learn how to mature like a dusty bottle of wine patiently resting in God's cellar. You know, it's water to wine, get it? If nothing particularly notable happens in church history during my lifetime, I'm fine with that. It's not my church. It's not my world. It's God's church and God's world, and God has time on his side. I can afford to be patient. Amen? When we put our hope in God, instead of putting our hope in certain expected outcomes, we find that it's possible to be patient. I'm going to say that again. When we put our hope in God. Now, putting your hope in God is not the same thing as putting your hope in that this thing will come to pass and happen because you're asking God to do it. No, it's just your hope. My hope is in God. That's it. When's God going to do it? I don't have a clue. What exactly is God going to do? I don't know. But my hope is in God. When we put our hope in God instead of in a certain anticipated outcome, we then find that patience is possible. But if we put our hope in this or that desired thing or this or that anticipated outcome, we will almost certainly find ourselves becoming disappointed and impatient because life rarely acts on our time schedule and life rarely gives us what we think we want. So if our hope is in God and in God alone, then we find that it's possible to be patient. Now when I say putting hope in God, I don't mean putting hope in your supposed techniques of being able to get God to do what you think God ought to do. Manipulating God. And you've learned the magic formula. You've learned how to get God to do what you think. That's going to lead you to the frustration of impatience. No. I'm talking about putting your hope is in God. If our hope is in God and in God alone, we find it possible to be patient. It's not a particular thing or happening that I'm hoping for in my life anymore. It's just not. But simply God's loving presence in my life. I mean, what am I asking of God? To do this or to do that? I've given that up. What I do hope for is God's loving and healing presence in my life. And since I believe that I already have that, and in fact will never lose it, I can be patient. For me, prayer and patience are inseparable. They just go together. Prayer and patience. As I learn to pray well, patience is possible. If I can't pray well, patience is impossible. Trying to be patient without learning to pray well is virtually impossible. And I don't mean this in a scolding way at all. I don't mean that at all. But I mean it as helpful as I can deliver this. Your impatience is largely due, probably, to bad habits of prayer. And replacing bad habits of prayer with good habits of prayer will go an awful long way to transforming you from an impatient to a patient person. When I viewed prayer as a means of God management, I was most of the time, impatient. And I was trying to get God to do what I thought God ought to do, and then he wouldn't do it, then I would push him harder. Pray faster, louder, more demanding tones. And then I went through a phase where I spent almost all my prayer time yelling at the devil. I don't think that's healthy. But when I learned that the real purpose of prayer is proper formation, then I found myself becoming more patient. Patient with other people, patient with life, patient with myself. And if you want to use this term, patient with God. Patience is a posture toward the future that is achieved in unhurried prayer. I'll say that again. Patience is a posture toward the future that is achieved in unhurried prayer. Today, I have really no goal in prayer. Certainly nothing tangible, nothing you could, quantify by numbers or something like that. I just don't have that. I don't have a particular goal in prayer. And so I have no real interest in evaluating my prayer. So I have a time of prayer. I just never do this. Well, did I pray good? Did I get something out of that? Did I feel something? Did I sense something? Was there something, wonderful that happened? I just don't do that. For me, it's enough to pray. To pray with peace and patience is enough. That's it. I'm not aiming for anything more. I don't bother to evaluate prayer on the basis of did something happen. Because if I were posed that question, did something happen, I think my answer would be, yeah, I prayed. That's what happened. And that's enough. There doesn't need to be anything else. Sometimes people will ask me, they'll say, well, how much time do you spend in prayer? And I just really never give them an answer. I said, well, there's one or two outcomes. I'll give you a number. I spent X number of time in prayer. And either you'll think, you'll be proud because, oh, I pray more than Pastor Brian. Or you'll be intimidated. Oh, I could never pray that much. I just don't see any point in those kind of conversations. So I don't do that. The change the world rhetoric associated with much of American Christianity is unhelpful. I want to just say this. We don't change the world. That's too big for us. We can't do it. Now, I know you can have a youth rally and get a fog machine and some fancy lights and scream about changing the world, but it still doesn't change the world. Our change the world rhetoric is mostly unhelpful. That's too big for us. It's not our task. It's not what we're called to do. Our task is simply to be the part of the world changed by Christ. And that's enough. Now you might look at that and go, maybe that is how the world is changed. Maybe. But I'm not even taking it that far. I'm just saying our task is not to change the world. Who do you think you are? We're just some goofball Christians in St. Joe, Missouri. I mean, change the world, gee, that's kind of, grand. Our task is to simply be that part of the world that is changed by Christ. Now, if through impatience we think that's not enough, that is, to simply be the part of the world changed by Christ, then we get tempted to resort to the illegitimate means of coercion and manipulation and political force. Personally, I am no longer trying to change the world. That's not my job. That's Jesus' job. I'm just really glad not to be Jesus. My job is to pray, to bear witness to Christ, to teach those who have ears to hear what the Lord gives me to teach, and beyond that, to be patient. To be patient with life. To be patient with other people. To be patient with myself and patient with God. God has been working on saving the world through Jesus Christ for 2,000 years. So be patient. Or we could think of it, you know, if you start with Abraham, you say, well, yeah, but God was already working before we get to Jesus. He's working with Abraham. Well, if you start with Abraham, God has been working on redemption for 4,000 years. So be patient. Or if the project has been going on since creation, which undoubtedly it has, then God has been working on it for 13.8 billion years. So be patient. If we believe in God's gift of eternal life, we can afford to be patient. It doesn't all have to happen this quarter, before Easter, in my lifetime. The gift of God is eternal life, and because of that, we can afford to be patient. So really what I'm trying to do as much as anything tonight is take some of the pressure off of you. Of feeling like you have to make things happen, even in your own life. I think it's better just to abandon your soul to God and say, God, I am realizing increasingly how little I really control. Maybe in times past I've had fantasies of how I could make things happen. God, I abandon those fantasies. Eric, would you come up here and play a little bit? Fantasies of making things happen. Fantasies of being able to control. And that's what leads to pain. That's what leads to anxiety. Fear is usually our response to the feeling of not being in control. Well, the other response to not being in control is to say, I was never in control anyway. I've never actually been in control. That was all an illusion. That's a deception that I foisted upon myself. So what are you going to do? Just be anxious because you say everything's out of control? You say, no, I put my faith in God. I put my hope in God. I put my trust in God. I put the well-being of my own soul in God's hands. And I humble myself and I'll try not to resist Him. I simply try to open myself and be open to God. But I can't even make myself become who I think I want to become or should become. So even I abandon all of that. I just lay that aside. And I say, God, I give myself over to your slow healing, tending of my soul. And you will change. But you'll hardly ever know it really in the moment. Sometimes we're very desperate and we want to say, oh, I know I've been through, I know I've changed. I know I've had an encounter. I know I'm different now. Lots of times that's just desperation trying to make something happen. Change does happen. Oh, it does happen. I know it does. But you almost always only recognize it in the rearview mirror. Oh. And it may be years later. Oh, that's what was going on then. I thought it was a disaster. It turned out that God was very, very much at work. Is there anybody else here who can testify that you can look back on periods of your life when at the moment it sure felt like God was most absent, but now with the vantage point of some time, you go, no, God was totally present. Maybe more present than he's ever been. He was very active in my life. I just couldn't perceive it. He was so close, I couldn't see him. So you can be patient. They who wait upon the Lord, that's patience. Isaiah, was it 40:31? Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Well, maybe that's too sensational. All right. They shall run and not be weary. Well, maybe that's still too much. They will walk and not faint. That's about right. I'm going to soar with the eagles. Yeah. I'm going to run and I'm going to walk and not quit. I'm going to walk. That's it. That's all. I'm not trying to soar with the eagles. Not trying to, you know, be the great runner. I just want to walk and not faint. And if you do that, someday you'll wake up and realize, huh, God's been at work all along, and I've made a lot of progress. Didn't ever seem so at the moment, but as time has gone by and I've been patient with God, he has slowly done a work of transformation in my life. Amen? Stand up with me and let me pray for you. Father, I pray that you would teach us how to wait patiently upon you. Lord, help us to abandon our obsession with control. Help us to relinquish our fascination with overblown terms like changing the world. Help us to be more humble about our vocabulary, more humble with our vocabulary, and say, well, I'm just trying to be a part of that world that is changed by Christ. And Lord, I pray that as you teach us patience, the fruit would be peace. Because we learn to be patient, because we recognize that you have time, yea, all of eternity on your side, we can afford to be patient. Help us not to be frustrated with you, God, when you don't seem to be in a hurry, because you don't seem to be in a hurry because you're not in a hurry. We're in a hurry, but you're not. And so help us to let go of that. Maybe we could give that up for Lent. Give up being in a hurry. Learn to be patient. Slow down. Not be frustrated that it doesn't seem to be happening as fast as we would like. Lord, I bless these people now. I bless them with more patience from the Holy Spirit, resulting in more peace. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, the peace that comes from patience.